We thank you. Thank you so much for the great things that you do and are doing. Lord, we look back at this first Christmas that we're getting ready to celebrate next week, and looking back and seeing all of the different aspects, how you put everything together is just amazing. Lord, may you speak to us through this study of your word this morning, that we would understand that absolutely nothing that was done that had anything to do with our salvation, with Jesus coming into the world, nothing was by accident. Everything was planned. Everything was orchestrated by you because of your great love for us. Father, bless this time now, please. In Jesus' name, amen. The title of today's teaching is The Parents of Christmas. Now, so far this month, we have seen the need for Christmas, and then last week we looked at God's preparations for Christmas, and today we're going to look at the parents of Christmas. And every year, you know, most of us read about the Christmas story, Mary and Joseph, and we see the Christmas plays and maybe watch, you know, a movie or two depicting the birth of Jesus and all of that. But today, we're going to consider some things that are often overlooked. And since I'm old and I'm old school, we'll go with ladies first. And we'll start by looking at Mary. And as we get introduced to her, you know, it's important to remember, like we saw last week, that Zacharias the priest was Mary's cousin's husband. Elizabeth, a cousin of Mary, her and her husband were going to give birth to Jesus' forerunner, John the Baptist. And they had already been visited. Remember, we saw that last week. Zacharias was in the temple. He was, you know, offering the incense and all. And Angel Gabriel appeared to him and told him, "You're going to have a kid." And so this same angel, Gabriel, is the one that visits Mary. Let's go ahead and look at Luke 1. And we'll start with verses 26 and 28, 26 through 28. Now, in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph, of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in, the angel said to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one, the Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." Now, Nazareth, which is where she was raised, where she was at, was a poor village in Galilee. It was mostly agricultural, had a population of about 200 to 500 people at the time of Christ. It was about 20 miles west of the southern tip of the Sea of Galilee. And it didn't have a very good reputation as far as cities go. You know, today, there are those cities that don't have very good reputations, right? Well, remember when Philip found Nathanael and came to tell him about Jesus? Yeah, he said, "Hey, you know, I found, you know, who was prophesied in Scripture, Jesus of Nazareth." And remember what Nathanael said to him in John 1:46? Nathanael said to him, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" And Philip said, "Come and see." And it's interesting to me who God chooses. You know, in the New Testament, we're told that the people that God uses, he says he chooses the foolish things of the world to confound the wise. You know, those that the world does not esteem, God chooses. And he does that to blow our minds, but also to tell us that he's not looking at people the way some people will look at people, you know, their status, their pedigree and all that. You know, he didn't choose a girl from a wealthy city or a religious city like Jerusalem, you know, where the temple was, the center of worship there within Judaism. Instead, he chose a girl from a humble village, a village with a bad reputation. And it says here, and this is a big deal, we're going to see this over and over again today, that she was a virgin. Mary was a virgin. And we went into this a bit when we were in Isaiah. Remember, we looked at Isaiah 7:14, which prophesied about the virgin birth. It says, "Therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. Behold, the virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel," which means God with us. People who try to discredit the Bible, and they try to explain away every supernatural event there, they always like to point out there at Isaiah, this prophecy about a virgin birth, that the Hebrew word Alma can mean either a virgin or a maiden or a young woman. And we mentioned this when we were in Isaiah, that it really wouldn't be much of a sign for a young woman to conceive, right? They do it every day. But we talked about this last week, the Greek language. The Greek word for virgin, parthenos, the Leonida lexicon of the Greek language defines that word as, quote, "a female person beyond puberty, but not yet married and a virgin." Remember, we looked at that last week. We saw how God chose the different languages of the Old Testament and the New Testament. The New Testament language, the Koine Greek, the common Greek, was much more precise than the Hebrew. God's wanting to make sure we know Mary was a virgin. We'll see why that's important in a bit. But Mary will even mention the fact of her virginity in verse 34 as she's talking to the angel. And remember, as she's talking to this angel, if she wasn't a virgin and she was trying to say, "Hey, you know, how am I going to have this baby? I'm a virgin," kind of thing, he would have called her on it, right? But she did not know a man in that way. But the thing is, though, something that we want to make sure that we get straight here, because we don't want to kind of believe fairy tales, believe things that aren't true, because they have really an effect on our theology, on who we trust and all that. Mary did not remain a virgin. In Matthew 1:18, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit." Before they came together. In other words, they did come together eventually. And they did have normal relations that a husband and wife do. And it was after Jesus was born, though. You know, think about this. If I told you, you know, my wife and I, we lived in Vail, Arizona, before we moved to Sholo. Now, you would assume by that, by me saying that, that we live in Sholo, right? That we moved from Vail to Sholo. And so by saying that they didn't come together until after she gave birth, he'll let you know, well, they did come together then. And also, when Jesus preached in his hometown of Nazareth, you know, listen to what the people said in Matthew 13, 55 and 56. "Is this not the carpenter's son? Is not his mother called Mary, and his brothers James, Joseph, Simon, and Judas? And his sisters, are they not all with us? Where then did this man get all these things?" They're blown away at the things that Jesus was saying. Where'd he get all this stuff? He's from here. We know his family. We know his brothers and sisters. And some people will try and say that Jesus' brothers and sisters was from Joseph through a previous marriage. The Bible doesn't say that at all. You can't find that. That's just conjecture on their part to support a false doctrine. What we do see in Scripture, remember, when the wise men came and they found Jesus. And Jesus was about a year and a half old at this point. You know, maybe as late as 2 years old. Okay, because remember, Herod, after that, he had every male child killed in the city that was 2 years old and under. What we read on that in Matthew 2, 13 and 14, it says, now when they had departed, behold, that's after the wise men departed, when they had departed, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream, saying, arise, take the young child and his mother, flee to Egypt, and stay there until I bring you word, for Herod will seek the young child to destroy him. When he arose, he took the young child and his mother by night and departed. There's no mention of any other children. No mention of any other kids. They weren't born yet. Yeah, he would have taken his whole family if there were other kids there. In Luke, back to Luke 1:1, in verse 27, it says that she was betrothed to a man named Joseph. Betrothal is kind of an interesting thing. It's like our engagement, but it's a lot stronger. It was a lot more binding. It involved basically everything that a regular marriage involved without living together and without consummation of the marriage. And in fact, you needed a writing of divorce to get separated from somebody you were betrothed to. You had to have a writing of divorce. And notice what Gabriel says to Mary at this point. Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women. And no doubt, one of the reasons why Mary was highly favored, because she was a godly young woman. She kept herself pure, even though she was living in a pretty rough village. And folks, if she could keep herself pure, then we can too, right? No matter how funky our world gets, if we're born again, then we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us, empowering us. And we know that God never allows us to be tempted more than we're able to bear. Just we need to take that way of escape when God provides it. But also note here that she was blessed among women, not over women or not above women. We never want to disparage her or take away from her status, but we also don't want to make her out to be somebody that she wasn't. We have to keep this straight, because one of those false teachings is the whole concept of the Immaculate Conception, which means that Mary was born without sin and that she had never sinned herself. And that's just absolutely false. When Mary praised God in what is referred to as the Magnificat, in Luke 1:47, she says, and my spirit has rejoiced in God, my Savior. Only someone who has sinned needs a Savior. A Savior is someone who saves others from their sin. If she needed a Savior, then she was not sinless. She confesses that. Some have gone so far as to declare Mary to be a co-redeemer with Christ. They have actually made crosses, two-sided crosses, Jesus hanging on one side, Mary on the other. Just 2 weeks ago, on Wednesday, we were in Hebrews chapter 1, and in verse 3 we read, quote, when he had by himself, that's Jesus, when he had by himself purged our sins, sat down at the right hand of the majesty on high. Jesus alone purged or removed our sins. No one else. Mary is highly favored, godly woman, pure, a virgin, believes God, trusts God. But folks, she was no halo head, okay? She was, if you saw her, she just looked like a normal girl, 13, 15 years old, somewhere around there probably. You know, and she was highly favored. And you know, when the angel shows up and says that, rejoice, highly favored one. We've seen before, every time an angel shows up, it's not, we never see in the Bible, some little chubby cheek cherub going, hi, you know, showing up with a little, you know, bow and arrow kind of thing. Every time an angel shows up in Scripture, Old Testament, New Testament, people are freaked out. It's always, you know, the angels were scary looking dudes. And Mary's no exception. Look at Luke 1, 29 through 33. But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. Then the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary." You know, if you've got to be told, "Don't be afraid," that means you are afraid. "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. He will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God will give him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there will be no end." Imagine being Mary hearing that. She knew what this meant. She was raised in a good, godly Jewish home, no doubt. She was going to be the mother of the promised Messiah. We saw how last week that in that time, many people were expecting Messiah to be born. But nobody was thinking, "Oh yeah, it's going to be me." Certainly not Mary. You know, Nazareth, and hey, I'm just a young girl kind of thing, and I'm betrothed to this husband. And, you know, yeah, Messiah's going to be born, but they probably never even entered her mind that it would be her. Not at all. And the thing is, though, Mary believed Gabriel, unlike John the Baptist's dad, right, who wanted a sign from the angel to prove that it would happen, prove that they would conceive at their old age. So Gabriel gave him a sign. He caused Zacharias not to be able to speak until after John the Baptist was born. But Mary, she believed. She believed Gabriel. She believed God. And you know, the thing is, though, here's the kind of the fly in the ointment, that Mary's mom has already had the talk with her. She knows where babies come from. It's not the cabbage patch. It's not the stork. And so she's kind of scratching her head, and she wants to know, well, how's this going to happen? And look at verses 34 and 35. Then Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I do not know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also, that Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God." Again, affirming that she would give birth as a virgin without having sexual relations with a man. Her firstborn, Jesus, would be the Son of God. Then Gabriel lets her know about another miracle that's happened. And remember, this is before telegraph, before telephones, before texts and emails and all that. Verse 36 and 37, the angel tells her, "Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, has also conceived a son in her old age. And this is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with God, nothing will be impossible." Another wow. Her elderly cousin is pregnant. Now, how does Mary respond to all this? Verse 38, then Mary said, "Behold, the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. Wow. Can you imagine that? Can you imagine being Mary? Well, right after he leaves, she says, I gotta go visit Elizabeth. Man, we've got a lot in common. There's two huge miracles here. You know, we both have heard from this angel. You know, we got a connection here. Man, I want to go fellowship with her. I got to go see her. So verses 39 through 45, it says, "Now Mary arose in those days and went into the hill country with haste to a city of Judah and entered the house of Zacharias and greeted Elizabeth. And it happened when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary that the babe leaped in her womb, and Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit. Then she spoke out with a loud voice and said, 'Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. But why is this granted to me, the mother of my Lord should come to me? For indeed, as soon as the voice of your greeting sounded in my ears, the babe leaped in my womb for joy.'" And this always cracks me up. "Blessed is she who believed, for there will be a fulfillment of those things which were told her from the Lord." blessed is she who believed. And I can't help but think that when Elizabeth is saying this, she's looking over her at her husband Zacharias, the original quiet man. She believed. Now, verses 46 through 55 is what's referred to as the Magnificat, as she magnifies God. You could read that later, but after hanging out with Elizabeth for about 3 months, she heads home, and no doubt, she's starting to show. Okay? Think about this. You know, we oftentimes kind of put biblical characters on some kind of weird plane, some kind of place where God never, ever intended us to. We've got to keep in mind what was going on, and why did they say this, and why did they do that, and how come this, and how did God do that? We can't think of the things that we read about in the Bible as being some kind of fairy tales. These are real people that existed in real time back then. They went through the same things that you and I do. And so in Matthew 1, you can turn over there now, in Matthew 1, we're going to look at Joseph now. In Matthew 1, 18 and 19, it says, "Now the birth of Jesus Christ was as follows. After his mother Mary was betrothed to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Spirit. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, and not wanting to make her a public example, was minded to put her away secretly." That phrase, "to put her away," is a way, it was a phrase that they used to really to speak of divorce. He was going to divorce her. He was going to end that betrothal. He was going to put her away. You can see that phrase again in Matthew 19:7. When the Pharisees come to ask Jesus about divorce. And that's how they put it. Can we just put her away for any reason? Kind of thing. But notice this. And this is important. Being a just man. That means that Joseph was a godly man. He was a good man. This is important, folks. Joseph is a good, godly, young man. And he's betrothed to this good, godly young woman named Mary. He's got all kinds of plans. He's got all kinds of hopes and dreams about what their family would be like and what they would do. And, you know, he's a carpenter, and he's going to teach his boys how to be carpenters, and they're going to grow up, and man, they're, you know, they're going to have this great family, and God's going to bless, and oh yeah, you know, she's the love of my life. But when Mary got back to Nazareth, it says here, she was found with child. Think about that. You're Joseph. You see the baby bump. You know how those kind of things usually happen, right? Can you imagine how heartbroken Joseph was? Can you imagine how just tore up he was? Last week, people were expecting the Messiah. They were expecting him to be born around that time. But just like Mary had no clue, she probably never, ever gave it a thought that she would be the mother of the Messiah. Joseph never had thought that he would be involved in that whole thing either. That never crossed his mind. Hey, I live in a little hole-in-the-wall place called Nazareth. You know, I'm a carpenter. You know, what have I got to do with all those big things that God is going to do? I know he's going to do them, but I'm not going to have anything to do with that. I'm just going to make chairs and tables and all that kind of stuff. But when he sees Mary and sees that she's pregnant, oh man, that could only mean one thing to him. She's been unfaithful. All his plans for a blessed life with Mary as his wife and mother of his children, they all just came crashing down at that point. Can you imagine how tore up he was? We don't know how long that betrothal period was, but remember, back in that time, most marriages were arranged marriages. They were probably expecting to marry each other, you know, since they were little kids. Parents had probably gotten together and said, hey, you're Mary? My Joseph? hey, that'd be a good match, right? I think you're right. You know? And so this was all set up. He'd been expecting this. And now she's pregnant. She's going to have a baby. And I know I'm not the dad. I can't do this. I can't marry a woman like that. No way. And can you imagine? Okay, again, she's not sporting a halo on her head, okay? It's a normal woman. If she was like so many people want to try and make her out to be, like, oh, she probably didn't leave footprints when she walked, and she probably had a little glow about her and everything. When she comes over there, Joseph sees this, you know, his mouth drops, like, oh man, no doubt he was probably crying and all that kind of stuff for a while. But when he finally does get a chance to talk to her, how could you? Joseph, it's not what you think. See, there was this angel. Right, Mary. Just stop. You just making it worse. Now you're going to lie. You're bringing God into this thing and an angel of God? Oh, come on. Come on. That's why he was going to put her away. He didn't see anything. You know, there was no glow. Yeah. She was a godly woman, but that was it. There wasn't anything spectacular in that regard about her. To him, she's just another woman, a young woman, but a godly woman. So he loved her, though, and he was a kind man. He didn't want to put her away publicly, it says. Because if he put her away publicly, that meant that she could be stoned to death. That was the law. She was to be brought out to the gate, and the elders of the city would stone her to death because, well, you know, she's committed adultery. But he doesn't want to do that. So his plan was probably to go and sneak out at night some night and take her to another city, leave her there, and then come back to Nazareth and just not talk about her again. But look at Matthew 1, 20 and 21. But while he thought about these things, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to him in a dream, saying, Joseph, son of David, do not be afraid to take to you Mary your wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Spirit, and she will bring forth a son, and you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. I wonder if Mary ever said, see, told you so. But Joseph was a just man and a godly man. So look at 24 and 25. Then Joseph, being aroused from sleep, did as the angel of the Lord commanded him and took to him his wife and did not know her till she had brought forth her firstborn son. And he called his name Jesus. He obeyed. Awesome. And again, we're told, he did not know her. That's a kind of euphemism to say he did not have sex with her. But it says, until she had brought forth her firstborn son. In the NIV, it words it, but he did not consummate their marriage until she gave birth to a son. The New English Translation, the NET Bible, words it, but did not have marital relations with her until she gave birth to a son. If you're noticing this, it seems that at every opportunity, God lets us know Mary was a virgin when Jesus was born. Now, the New King James Version, which is what I'm reading from, the Old King James, and several other translations have the word firstborn in there. And that's it, I believe it should be there. And it's from the Textus Receptus and all. If you have some other translations, that word firstborn isn't there. But that Greek word, firstborn, prototoktos, is a word that means firstborn or first begotten. And again, she didn't remain a virgin. If you have a firstborn, then there must have at least been a secondborn, right? So she had other children. We just read about them. Jesus had lots of siblings. They were all half brothers and sisters. But Jesus himself lets us know that he is the only begotten Son of God, but he was the firstborn of Mary. Now, both Mary and Joseph were descendants of David, and we are not going to read the genealogies, okay? Yeah, you're welcome. To you and I, most of us here, I believe, are Gentiles. Is there any Jewish believers here? Okay, we got one. I didn't know you're Jewish, Howard. Cool. All right. Yeah, but to a Jewish person, super important, the genealogy. You have to be able to trace back the genealogy to prove that you were in line to be the Messiah. You've got to be come from Abraham through David and then be born in that line in order to inherit the promise of being a king of Israel. In Matthew 1, verses 1 through 16, you get Joseph's genealogy. And then in Luke 3, verses 23 through 38, is the genealogy of Christ through Mary. When you read them carefully, I'll just say this about them. You read both of those accounts carefully, both of them show Jesus as a descendant of Abraham and David. Luke goes all the way back to Adam, and Adam is referred to as the Son of God because God created Adam directly, okay? But there are some little differences in those two accounts. Matthew, written to a Jewish readership, okay? It would be really important for him to show, and he does, to focus on Joseph, Jesus' adoptive father and legal father, proving that Jesus was the legal heir of the promise to Abraham and David. Luke, on the other hand, was written to a Gentile named Theophilus, and he focuses on Jesus' lineage through Mary, to Mary, and yet that difference is that he also bypasses the curse that was put on the seed of Jeconiah, one of David's descendants. You can read about that in Jeremiah 22, verses 24 through 30. And yet Luke shows that Jesus is still in the kingly line and able to claim the throne of David through Mary. And it's interesting how Luke begins his account. In Luke 3, 23, it says, "Now Jesus himself began his ministry at about 30 years of age, being, as was supposed, the son of Joseph, the son of Heli," and then he goes on. But I love that, "as was supposed." Again, emphasizing the fact that Mary was a virgin. Jesus was the Son of God, not the son of Joseph. Again, this is important. And here's why. Because through the miraculous virgin conception, Jesus Christ avoided receiving a sinful nature. That was passed on through the fathers. It came through Adam. And it also avoided creating a new person. Think about that. You probably never thought about this aspect before, have you? That when Jesus was born, a new person was not created like normally happens in normal conception, where two people come together. Two humans come together and create a new life. No, that's not what happened. Mary's conception of Christ was to be the incarnation of an already existing person, God the Son, creator of the universe, the Word of God. In John 1, verses 1 through 3, we're told, "In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God. He was in the beginning with God. All things were made through him, and without him nothing was made that was made." And then down in verse 14 of John 1, "And the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth." See, Jesus was not a new creation, but an incarnation of a pre-existent person, the Son of God. It's a big deal, folks. Matthew mentions in his genealogical account, four women in the line of Jesus, besides Mary. One of them was a Gentile, Ruth. Two of them were prostitutes, Tamar and Rahab. One was an adulteress, Bathsheba. And the Jews, reading Matthew's account, would have been familiar with all of those women and all of those people in between. And I believe that God shows us through that, even through the lineage of Jesus, that he has always been a redeemer. He has always been one to forgive. He's no respecter of persons. He doesn't care about your background. God will save anyone and use anyone who will come to him by faith. When Matthew gets to Mary in verse 16, and this is an important thing, an important change occurs. In Matthew's genealogy, he consistently repeats the phrase, the father of. This guy was the father of this, and he was the father of him, and he was the father of him. But at the point that Matthew gets to Mary, he changed that and said, of whom was born Jesus? And I'm not a linguistics expert, but I had to look this up and see exactly what it was called and all, but the phrase, of whom, is a feminine relative pronoun. It's actually ex his. And the scholars point out that this clearly indicates that Jesus was the physical child of Mary, but that Joseph was not his physical father. Remember, last week, God chose the Greek language to be used in the whole known world at that time, as we saw last week, because of how precise that language is. Everything, folks, everything God orchestrated perfectly. And he did it in such a way so that there'd be no question, if we would read his word, if we would look at what he says, we would know exactly what he did for us. And here's another little tidbit, little factoid that's interesting. When the temple was destroyed in 70 AD, when Titus came in there, Titus Vespasian, the Roman general, later on would be emperor, when he came in there and leveled Jerusalem, the temple, remember, was leveled. It was burnt, and not one stone was left upon another, like Jesus prophesied. Folks, when that happened, all of the genealogical records were destroyed. No one today can prove to have a right to rule the kingdom. Jesus was born before that happened. As Matthew and Luke give the genealogical record of Jesus, they could go back to the temple at that time and look at the record, say, of him? Oh, yeah. Of him? Yeah. Of him? Yeah. And they could see, right? Yeah, you know, he is the legit heir of the throne of David. So there you have it, the three parents of Jesus Christ. His mother Mary, Joseph, his adoptive father, and God the Father, who gave his only begotten Son to die in our place to redeem mankind from our sins. I want to leave with one verse, 2 Corinthians 9:15. Thanks be to God for his indescribable gift. Amen? Let's stand up and pray. Father, thank you. Thank you for your indescribable gift. Human words would just fail to be able to describe all that you have done for us, to describe the great love that you have for us, how you orchestrated all of history to bring your Son into the world as a man, to die in our place, and then rise from the dead and ascend into heaven. And Lord, we also know that he's coming again for us. Father, we pray that this Christmas season, we would just fall more and more in love with you, and that as we have looked at different aspects of Christmas, that we would take these facts and share them with the people around us to let them know just how involved you are in our lives and in the salvation of mankind and how much you love them. Lord, please help us. Use us. May we be pleasing in your sight. In Jesus' name. Amen.